Scripture, and this idea of people coming to see Jesus over this six-day period while he was in Jerusalem. He was escorted in. People were shouting Hosanna and praising him and recognizing who he was as their king. And it's amazing to think and to try to comprehend how in the world did so much change over 6 days that now all of a sudden he's going to be crucified and a similar crowd is going to be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then 50 days later from his resurrection, there's another crowd that is introduced to us, and this crowd is at the day of Pentecost, and this crowd from all around the local region, they hear this testimony of an amazing message that comes from Peter, and this crowd is completely turned and gives their lives to Jesus Christ. And so I want to take some time with you this morning to find out which crowd do you feel that you would identify with, where you are in your walk with the Lord. This is an evaluation, so to speak, of how am I communicating with my Savior? What does it mean for me when I say that Jesus is Lord? Because we can find out very easily in Scripture, there were many people that agreed that Jesus is Lord, and then something happened in their lives. So let's open up in Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Most of the crowd, Matthew 21, verse 8, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So we see in the first part, in verse 8, there's a crowd that was spreading their coats and laying branches on the ground as Jesus came in. And then we see that the crowds were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Then we see the crowd saying that he is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. When I've seen the description of the branches and the coats laying on the ground before Jesus as he was coming in, I always wondered why they did that. I've never really heard an explanation as to why these branches were laid down as Jesus was coming in. I heard somebody say one time that there was a possibility of recognizing him as a king, and it was a very honoring thing to lay the branches down in front of him. One of the instances that I saw that in was when the king would actually march in with his army into a town that they had either recently taken over. It was a hostile situation, and the king would walk in, and the people who had just been taken captive were the ones who were required to lay their coats on the ground in front of him. This particular instance, Jesus is riding on a donkey, and that donkey was prophesied about in the Old Testament. It was something that any prophet would have been able to recognize, any scholar, I should be saying, would be able to recognize that Jesus was doing this in accordance with the Word of God. But what would have been the reason? And I don't really have a theological, philosophical, well-studied out thing that we're going to be looking at as to why they were laying the coats down. But I do know this, is that humans are a people of memorabilia. And anytime we go somewhere where somebody famous is, somebody inevitably pulls out something from their pocket. And they're like, "Would you sign this?" When Bob Sorge was here, one of the things that we did is we sat down in my office and I had him sign a couple of my books that I had. Something else that I've done is I've gone to various concerts as a teenager. I know that none of you have probably ever done this before. But I've gone to concerts as a teenager. I would go and I would stand in the four-hour-long line afterwards. And I would stand there holding my napkin because I didn't have anything else, right? I came unprepared. I didn't have the poster. But I wonder if you could just journey with me for a moment. That you can picture the crowd, and the crowd is saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Then the people in the city say, "Who is this?" And the crowd again responds and says that this is the prophet Jesus from the town of Galilee. The people that had laid their coats down, I wonder how close and dear that particular item became to them. I don't necessarily see them picking it up and dusting off. Well, that was a dumb thing to do. Now look, my stuff is all ruined. There's a good chance that somebody was looking at this and saying, the Savior, Jesus Christ, this was one of the coats. I was there when Jesus Christ came into the city. Now, I don't have any book written on that. There's not a scripture reference to that. But can you see, as Westerners right now, how that could be very possible? Somebody holding on to that item and saying, look at this. Jesus came in, and this was one of the coats. He rode in and he came across this. And so the crowd, we would look at this and we see the crowd was completely enthralled with who Jesus was. They were completely in the moment of seeing Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem. This was actually a moment that God had laid out, that the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And there's a couple of things that I want to look at with you this morning. They're going to show how their heart got turned and how easy it is sometimes for us to lose our vision and to lose our hope in what God has promised us. One of the first things that we're going to look at is the crowd on Palm Sunday. They led themselves down a particular path. And what would happen is that when the crowd first heard, when they first saw, when they were remembering the miracles that Jesus Christ had done, he's coming into the city, and the very first thing that their response to do is to worship him. But then there began to be a week-long infiltration of the enemy of the way that they think of Jesus Christ. Everything that Jesus would do from that point forward was going to be publicly questioned by the Pharisees. Jesus was actually in their turf, so to speak, where they were going to begin to interact with him and point some things out to him and begin to try to figure out a way that they could twist some of the things that he was doing. One of the things that they did is they began to lead the crowd on a path of distorted truths. I don't have a slide for that, but the crowd on Palm Sunday began to go down the path of distorted truths. Let's look at some of the stuff that took place. One of the things that began to happen is that they began to tell lies about the things that Jesus would say. John chapter 2 and verse 19 is when Jesus is talking about what's going to happen to him personally, to him physically. And it's recognized in Scripture. Jesus says this in John chapter 2 and verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." There's a context to that. What's happening is that in that moment, the people were asking about the end times. The people were asking about what was going to happen. They were concerned about their surroundings. They were concerned about the people. And then it says after that that we realized after his resurrection that Jesus was talking about himself. And you can see the words on it. It says, "And Jesus answered, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.'" Now, the accusation that comes against Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 is this. This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Did Jesus say that? Jesus didn't say anything actually even remotely like that. But what happens is here's the definition of propaganda. If you want to hear what's going on, here's the definition of a propaganda. It's identified as telling a lie, something that has enough connection with the truth that it becomes believable. Something that has enough connection with the truth that it becomes believable. We're in a political cycle right now, and I don't know how, if any of you are wrapped up in it, or if you just like turn the TV off and don't look at it until it's time to go in the voting booth, whatever your thing is. But none of our current politicians or people that are trying to run for office can avoid the all unforgiving cell phone camera. You are constantly being watched. You are constantly under the microscope, and you can do nothing that doesn't eventually work its way onto YouTube. Right? Everything ends up, you know, if I was running for political office right now and I was a pastor, there would be somebody that had worked their way in here and they would have it slid up behind their seat, you know, just so that the little camera's poking up and they're like, okay, we're gonna record this whole, we're gonna see what's going on. And heaven forbid that I go, woohoo, you know, then that'll end up on, look at how crazy he is, you know. And who knows what could happen? But in Jesus' day, there was no YouTube. There was no internet. It was completely, they lived in a culture that was completely based upon, if you are giving a testimony, guess what? It must be true. That's the culture that they lived in. If you were testifying for somebody, then it was as believable as if they were watching on a video right in front of them. And so what they would do is they would say, this man, this is what he said. He said, destroy this temple. And then what they did in another reference is they said, Jesus is going to destroy, he wants to destroy the temple. He never said that. But what they did is they inserted enough truth. Somebody could be there and go, yeah, he did say something about the temple. That's right. I remember thinking, boy, that would be hard to do. And then there was something about like 3 days or something, right? Destroy this temple. And then they found out, they realized that Jesus was not even referring to it. And if you look at the context, you look at the context of that statement, you can see that the way that God had this verse put into Scripture, that it's clear, actually, it's very clear that Jesus is not talking about brick, mortar, and stone. He's talking about himself. This is something that's extremely important for each and every one of you. The path of distorted truths is very easy to go down. When it comes to Scripture, I can't tell you how many times I've had to verify and double check and to look and to see. Now, I hear what you're saying, and I just need to double check that, because what would happen is there would be something that somebody would cling on to, and it would just click that little switch in my mind. I go, that sounds familiar. But boy, I'd never thought of it that way. And there's a couple of scriptures that I won't go into the detail with you on, but there's a couple of times I've been talking with people and they would say, you know, I was going to do this particular thing, and then this scripture came to mind and it completely changed everything, which that's a common thing. People get a word from the Lord. They see it in Scripture. But sometimes what they're saying that was the interpretation of the verse, I'm sitting there going, man, I never really looked at it that way. Maybe you've done that before too, and somebody's been sharing with you and you thought, boy, I've never looked at that verse that way before. And maybe you would go home and you'd look a little bit further into it, and upon further study you go, yeah, I can see how that verse means that. Or maybe what would happen is you would go, I don't see that at all. That doesn't make any sense to me. I've read books on entire books of the Bible, and I've looked at that book and I've gone, that doesn't make any sense. We're not keeping that one. Sometimes I keep them, but that's not the thing that I'm going to build my theology and philosophy on. something that's very important. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, you need to know the Word of God. You must. You must. One of the probably the most disconcerting things would be is to take your car to the mechanic and say, I've got this issue with my car. The mechanic's like, okay, no problem. I'll have it ready for you at such and such a time. You come back a little bit early and you show up and the mechanic is sitting there reading a manual on how to fix a car. And you're like, oops. You know, we're going to, you know, you're going in for surgery, just like what we were talking about with Robin and with Cindy. Different ones of you had various kinds of surgery. You go in, and you say, I have this thing going on. And the doctor says, we're going to have surgery at 2, because at 1, I'm going to take a crash course on how to do this. I'll be right back. Right? And what happens to us as Christians is we call ourselves, we identify ourselves as believers, we fall into the crowd and we say, Jesus is God, Jesus is awesome, I love Jesus, Jesus is great. And then somebody will say something and we'll go, I never thought of it that way. Or we'll say, boy, that could be true. I can't tell you how many times that I've talked with people where doubt has come in. And the crowd is, one of the things that happens is that the crowd in a crowd setting is very easily swayed, and something that can happen to them. And what began to take place in the crowd on Palm Sunday is they began to walk down a path of distorted truths. Satan desires to capture you in unbelief. It started right away in the garden. It's the first thing that Satan says, one of the first thoughts that comes out of his mind is, did God really say? Instantly, I want you to see something that's extremely important. Satan will challenge us. The enemy will challenge you, hands down. Did God really say that? That's what he wants to do. He wants to bring question into your mind. And the way that you can combat that is you must know the Word of God. And something that was a theme, if you can see what Satan was able to take advantage of during this time in human culture, is that the Pharisees had come in and there was this massive amount of confusion as to really what did God want? What was Jesus going to look like? What was Jesus' purpose? Somehow in their mind, they had figured out that Jesus was going to come as a general, as a commander. He was going to wipe out their oppressors. He was going to free their people. He was going to change their city. But as you look through the prophets, as you look through the Old Testament, that's not there. There's so many prophecies about how Jesus was coming, what Jesus was going to do, what he was going to look like, how he was going to talk, where he was going to live, who he was going to hang out with. It's all there. But the teaching had gone astray. You need to know the Word of God. Do you identify yourself as a follower of Christ? Do you say, I am a Christian? Then there's a good chance that you need to know the manual that goes along with identifying yourself as a Christian. You need to know the Word of God. You need to fellowship around people that love the Word of God. If you're a guest here this morning, I pray that you attend a church that teaches the Word of God, that is unashamed of the Word of God. Because what can happen is that sometimes somebody will say, well, I'm not choosing, I just can't believe in Jesus anymore. I can't believe in Jesus anymore. And that's what happened to us with the crowd on Good Friday. The crowd on Good Friday, they began to listen to another path. The path that they were listening to was the path of powerful voices. The path of powerful voices. And on Good Friday, there was an example that was being set that is still in existence in the 20th century right now. Still in existence. 21st century, sorry. I didn't mean to. What year are we in? No. 21st century. So what's happened is that what was taking place on Good Friday is something that takes place even right now. Because on Good Friday, we find out in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 20, it tells us that the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd. Matthew chapter 27, verse 20, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd. That's a small group of people influencing a large group of people. Do you see any parallel to that in our culture today? We have a term for that. We call it the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Right? A small group of people have ransacked this nation, purporting to represent a majority people, and they do not. The majority of this country has always been wanting the best for others, wanting to hold on to the roots of what our country is. I'm not running for office. It's not a political statement. I'm just telling you right now, that's exactly where we are, is that a small group of people determined that life was not valuable. A small group of people said that life was not valuable. A small group of people decided that they wanted to redefine what a family was. A small group of people. And what has happened? That small group of people has infiltrated our entertainment world. They've gone into our media. They've gone into outlets of all kinds of things. And it appears that they are a majority, but it's only an appearance. It's only an appearance. And a small group of people is persuading the crowd. One of my favorite childhood illustrations of this is actually from a Disney movie. And it wasn't necessarily from my childhood, but it helps me think back to childhood experiences where this was really true. And I don't know how many of you went to a school that had the bully in the playground. Man, I was like, every school I go to, really? There's one guy that runs the whole playground. And he was just big and mean and would push us down all the time. And I went to a number of schools growing up, and every school I went to had the bully in the playground. And that one kid would like have all these other kids eating out of his hand. That movie, A Bug's Life, when the grasshoppers rule the ants. That's what I think of. As I think of that situation where these grasshoppers, at one point they begin to realize they are outnumbered 10 to 1. If the ants wanted to, they could have overpowered them and killed them and taken them on their own. We find that in nature, that ants are like that. Ants can actually swarm. Have you ever seen those on the nature channels? Those ants that live in the Amazon, that's enough to, you know what? God, you got to send somebody else to the Amazon. Because if their ants can do that, I don't even want to know what the other animals can do. Right? And then, when I was looking at these things, God refers to the ant in Scripture. He says, take heed of the ant. And he begins to tell us that the ant is one that works really hard, that the one, he never slumbers. He's always working at things. And all these things, in the way that my brain, I love how God talks. I don't know how he talks to you. When he talks to me, he often talks to me in Disney movies, I guess. I don't know. But I began to look at this and I would say, you know what, God? It is so true. We can hear something. Just because somebody is able to get their message out, the masses get persuaded. When was the last time we listened to that one voice? That one voice that was not going to be persuaded that was going to hold us to the truth, that was going to hold us to the things that teach us about following Jesus Christ. It's amazing how many people can look at their own governments right now and the way that things are run. I guarantee you there is a Judeo-Christian thread that runs through any sane established government. Why? Because they respect people. They honor the rights of others. And they realize that you can work hard and something can be accomplished. Those are basic Judeo-Christian values, that we work hard. But it's a small voice that comes in, and the chief priests, what they begin to do is they begin to say, and they actually begin to purchase somebody else's voice. And they would say, what we want you to do is we want all of you to come in. And there's others that we're not going to be able to get to everybody. We realize that. But what we're going to do, here, have some money. You know, here, I'll owe you a favor. I don't know what they were doing. They would get the crowd all riled up. And then all of a sudden they would hear over here, you know, somebody would be in the crowd. They'd be going, well, I don't understand. Why are we killing Jesus? Why do we want to do this? And all of a sudden from behind them they hear, crucify him. They would say, well, what's going on? And then you hear again, crucify him. And they're just coming from somewhere, crucify him. It's coming. Who said that? What is going on? A crowd of people. When they brought out Barabbas, and they were saying, okay, who do you want, Jesus or to Barabbas? And all of a sudden you'd hear, we want Barabbas. Who said what? Barabbas. Are you saying Barabbas? I'm saying Barabbas. Why are you saying Barabbas? And they didn't even know what was going on. They had been persuaded by that small voice. How many times have you ever done, said, been a part of something that you were like, what? Why did I do that? And I know. I'll come and sit down with you and listen to this message. But I've been in situations where I've been like, wait a second, why did I do that? Why did I say that? How many times do you wish you just had a fishing reel that you could just grab those words? We're going to work on that one. Oh, it's trying to get away. You know, we wish that we could bring things back in. And in that moment, the crowd began to get followed in. And what happened? They began to listen to these powerful voices. We're talking about the chief priests and the elders, a small group of people persuaded an entire crowd. The question here is, who are you listening to? When somebody comes to me and says, I'm really struggling with Jesus, I don't really know if I believe in Jesus anymore, and I've had actual conversations, I just don't know, is Jesus real? Here's something that often comes out, is I'll find out that it's because there's something that they want to do that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Almost hands down. I just really am struggling with believing that there's even a God. And blah, 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 we start talking, you know, and I just really, you know, things just aren't working out in my relationship, and I just really think that God's saying I need to leave so-and-so. Okay. So that's why God isn't real, because you can't follow God and do what you want to do. You see that? Well, I want to, you know, I really want to go out and I want to get this thing, or I want to have this thing happen in my life, and I just don't know if God's real anymore. Okay. I'm with you. I get it. What is the voice that you're listening to? How have you been convinced? Because usually there's something that's taking place that doesn't line up with the Word of God. And the only way that you can justify it, the only way that I could ever justify something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, is if I question His authority in some way. That's the only way it works. I can't follow God and do whatever. I have to follow God, and I have to follow what He's saying, and I can't listen to those small voices. Well, our culture says that it's this. Well, it's this thing. And the third thing that happens is that crowd on Good Friday, there's a setup that happens. And I don't think I have a slide for this one, Barb. Is the path of foolish choices. Because then what happens is that in this realm, what begins to take place is that they come to this conclusion in Matthew 27:21. Which of the two do you want me to release? And they said, Barabbas. What do you want me to do with the one that they call the Christ? Crucify him. Wait a second. What? What just happened? What just took place? Wait. Can we have a redo on this? Because something... Have you ever been in that situation? Who do you want? What do you want to do? I want to do whatever I want to do. What about this thing with God? God doesn't exist. I can do whatever I want to. The reality is that all people make foolish choices. We all do. I've made some pretty dumb choices in my life. The beauty of recognizing that I have the potential of making bad choices is that I want to make sure that I have voices around me that speak louder than the one that might be drilling me in my own head. I surround myself in godly counsel. I surround myself with the Word of God. I surround myself with worship and praise. I love having praise music playing on around me all the time. It's one of my favorite things to do. You say, well, of course, you're a worship leader. No, I would like it regardless. I like making sure that I'm in an atmosphere of what is going on, because who you listen to, what you listen to, is going to begin to infiltrate your mind and begin to tell you, well, it's okay that you go this way and it's all right that you go that way because so-and-so did. And next thing you know, you're using someone who is not following Jesus Christ as an example for your lunacy. That hurt, didn't it? When somebody would come up to me and go, well, this guy did it. That guy doesn't even know Jesus. Why are we bringing that guy into this conversation? Because why? We're listening to that voice. And it's persuaded us. Well, this makes sense. Of course this is all right. Is everybody okay? He's like, he just called me a lunatic, I think. No, I didn't call you a lunatic. We all make bad choices. And at some point, we can reduce that bad choice back to a voice that influenced us to do something that was not in line with the Word of God. That happened on Good Friday. It happened. The teachers were off track. Jesus did not mince words with them. The teachers of the day were off track. And they were able to persuade the crowd. How are our choices justified? A lot of times they conflict with the Word of God. They say, I can no longer believe because I want to do what I want to do. The reality is there is a desire within us to follow after something or someone that is greater. God created us with this ability to recognize greatness and to see it. And many of you have given your lives to Jesus Christ and then begun a journey of, I'm not really sure. Did I do the right thing? Am I having it? I can remember many opportunities that came up in my own life for me to go, wait a second. I don't really know if the things that I have believed all my life are even true. And I've thanked the Lord for those opportunities to be able to look and examine it. But I wonder this morning if you would be able to evaluate, are you on a path of distorted truths? Are you on a path of powerful, persuaded voices? And are you on a path of foolish choices? Because in an instant, it can go from, Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David, come, praise the Lord. And we're laying down things. And this was, oh, Jesus came through the town, and this is the coat that he walked on. And 6 days later, crucify him. Crucify him. What can change in a moment depends on the influence that is in your life. I want you to be challenged this morning that as we look at this group of people, the crowd on Palm Sunday, the crowd on Good Friday, because then something amazing happened 50 days later. There was a crowd on Good Friday. And on Good Friday, what happened was, is all the disciples were, or excuse me, on the day of Pentecost, the crowd on the day of Pentecost, and all the disciples were obedient to the word. They saw Jesus. He said, I'm going to come. I'm going to send the Comforter. Where I'm going, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to you. And the disciples go, and they're there, they're praying, and they're waiting. And all of a sudden, a mighty rushing wind comes into the room, and all of them begin to speak in other tongues, and fire is present. And there's like, this is amazing. And it begins to spill out into the streets. And Peter, who was just running afraid just 50 short days ago and denying that he even knew who Jesus Christ was, falls down into the street and begins to preach the word of God. He begins to tell them that this is the evidence of, listen to what he says, this is the evidence of the one you crucified. The one that you killed saved us from our sins. That crowd, the crowd that was present, began to say, well, what are you talking about? What is this? And Peter goes in to this beautiful sermon and begins to tell the people what happened when Jesus Christ came and he freed them from their sins, and he was the sacrifice. It was made possible that God sent, and he begins to tell them the very first evangelical Christian theme becomes out of saving people from their sins. And scripture says that thousands were added to their number that day. The crowd, their eyes were opened. The crowd then came like a flood to Jesus Christ. They came into a full understanding of who he was. This morning I want to tell you that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, looks to you and says, I'm your friend. I'm for you. I'm not against you. I want to be in your life. I want to be a part of what you're doing. And our culture can be so confusing. But guess what? Everything that I just shared with you thousands of years ago was exactly what was going on today. The masses being persuaded, a small group of people distorting the truth, and people who want to believe and people who know that Jesus has touched them in some way become confused. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you seen that? This morning, God wants to come right to where you are and to release you from any confusion that is set into your heart. That as we go through this coming week, it's one of my favorite weeks on the calendar. Not because of all the different things that take place in some traditional senses, but I love this week. Because it is an opportunity every single day to look forward to remembering what Jesus Christ had done for us on the cross. I'd ask you to stand with me this morning. The word of the Lord is something that first must, the scriptures say, break us so that we can be built back up again. A lot of times in my opportunities I've had to talk with people about giving their life to Jesus Christ, the reason that a breaking down needs to happen is because a deception has taken place. And an untruth needs to be unlearned. I was listening to some things that Bob was talking about with a youth group that he had a chance to share with while he was gone. And this was the theme of what he was talking about. You are valuable. How often is our culture trying to convince us that we are not valuable? That you have purpose. How often is our culture trying to convince people that they do not have purpose? That you are beautifully and wonderfully created. How often is our culture trying to tell us that we are just a blob that randomly started figuring things out, and that nobody made you or cares that you exist at all. Our culture is hitting at the very fiber of who we are. And the word for you this morning is, do not be persuaded by the crowd. There's a path of distorted truths. There's a path of corrupted voices, powerful voices. But there's an opportunity for us to be able to come back in and say, God, I want to hear your word. I'm going to ask every head to bow. Father, this morning, I just pray in Jesus' name for the release of confusion to all within the sound of my voice, that, Father, it is your word that penetrates our hearts. And as your friend, and for some of you as your pastor, and for others of you as an acquaintance, I want to make a statement to you. You must get into the word of God. You need to start to know and to read God's word. I would lay a challenge out for you that sometimes is done. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I lay a challenge out to you that is often done at the first of the year. But you'll notice that I didn't even really talk about reading the Bible as a year-long thing. If you remember correctly, I even kind of downplayed it a little bit because I don't like New Year's resolutions. But something that was sparked in me as I was going through these notes and getting things together was that when Jesus was sitting at the table with his disciples, one of the things that he said, do this in remembrance of me. And I would challenge you that one of these things that you could be doing in remembrance of Jesus Christ is doing something that may be kind of intimidating for some of you, is open the Word of God and challenge yourself to begin to read and to know who Jesus Christ is. The reason that I'm doing this is because I really feel that sometimes the church as a whole becomes that crowd that is persuaded. And I'm not in the business of persuading people. I'm not here to try to give you a good sales pitch so that you walk out of here feeling whatever because of something that I said. I want you to know it because Jesus Christ is speaking to you. I would ask you to challenge yourself in reading the word of the Lord. Get to know Scripture. And without too much explanation, I would like to know, is there anybody who would be willing, every head bowed, every eye closed, to receive a challenge of, I'm going to begin to read some of the word of the Lord every single day. I wonder if anyone would be willing to receive a challenge like that. Hands going up. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Hands are up all over the room. It's very important that you understand that what I'm saying is between you and the Lord. Between you and the Lord. You're not making a promise to me. You're not making a commitment to me. You're making a promise and a commitment to the Lord. Now, if you would like, what do I do? What you do is you start small. You start simple. Hands that have gone up all over this room, you can put them down now. Hands have gone up all over this room. What you do is you start small. I'm not asking you to open up in Genesis and read through to Revelation by next Thursday. Okay? What I'm asking you to do is start small. Two places that you can start very simply. One is in the book of Proverbs. You could just simply open up that and you could read one chapter every single day. It would take you 31 days. You just went through a book in a month. Another one is you could begin to read just a handful of verses in the Gospel of John. Very simply. By the number of hands that went up, I believe that this congregation would begin to radically change if every single person that said, I'm going to get into the Word of God, actually does. Buckle up for safety, church. There was about 40 hands that went up that said, we're going to do this thing. Every eye open, every head up. I want you to see that the Lord has laid something out for you that I feel is, if I can step into this realm with you for a moment, a prophetic word for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. We must know the Word of God. And I want you to take small bites. I want you to get into the Word as passionately as you can. I'm also going to take a leap of faith, because I know some of you that didn't raise your hand, is that there's a good chance you're already on this regimen, and that is fantastic. But now what I want you to know is about 35 other people are joining you in this regimen of getting into the Word of God every single day. Can you imagine if one of us can put, then... Did everybody hear that? That's a word, that's a scripture. If one of us can put 1,000 to flight, and I'll skip over to the King James, then two of us can send a legion fleeing. It's one of the few times I actually enjoy saying King James. I like that idea of the King James saying like this, a legion is fleeing because two people had their hearts together. We're coming up on Good Friday. I know why it's called Good Friday, because Jesus died for us and that was a good thing. But so many things went wrong on Good Friday. But they had to. They had to. And if you know the Word of God, you can begin to see why all of those things took place that they did. And Jesus' final words on the cross were just incredible. So, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. They're part of the plan. Amen? Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you. Hosanna to the highest. We celebrate you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I thank you that, Father, that we can commit to get into your Word. We can commit to say, God, I am going to open up the scriptures. I'm going to begin to learn about you. I'm going to get my heart focused on you so that the enemy cannot lie, cannot steal, cannot take another thing from me. Because, Father, I am going to be learning what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you for that. In your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord praise this morning. Thank you, Father God. You are worthy. Hallelujah.